something different as our loved one had a fork in her hand. This was a very important and personal request that she had made. So to be an encouragement to all. And I want to share with you the reason. She shared a story about her grandmother and all the years that they would be attending churches together, church socials and potluck dinners. And she said she always remembered that when the dishes of the main course was being picked up, she would hear someone mention, "Keep your forks." That was my favorite part of the meal, she told the pastor, because I knew that something better was coming. Something like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. She wanted to be buried with a fork in her hand so that when you came to pay your respects, you would see that fork and wonder. And she wanted me to instruct you that those of you who shared her faith, keep your fork. There's something better coming. I want to talk about that something better coming. I want to talk about heaven this morning. And I'm thrilled to be able to talk about this subject. I love to talk about this subject. Though the belief of heaven is almost universal, no doubt it is due to the attractive nature of it. It's such an appealing thing. Not so concerning hell. Actually, this message is a dual part, because I'm going to be addressing what Scripture says about hell this evening. But this morning, we're going to focus on heaven. The only reliable source of information we have about this place called heaven is from the Scriptures. And there are some authoritative statements and instructions that we have in God's Word. This instruction comes from mainly three different witnesses. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven and as God spoke with such authority and clarity of what to anticipate, what it would be like. Heaven was as real to the Lord Jesus Christ as earth. Another authority we will be drawing from is Paul. It is described as Paul is caught up into the third heaven. As he writes to the Corinthians, he writes in the third person in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. The other authority is from John, to whom there was miraculous revelations given to him. Thus we have the book called Revelation. And in that book was written verses 1-4 of chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and a voice, the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and one who was sitting was like a jasper stone, an sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne. And upon the throne I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in their garments, a golden crown on their heads. These are the three witnesses that we will for mostly be focused on in what Scripture says about the heavens as we consider this topic this morning. And so the first point I want to draw to your attention is the state of the redeemed. I found it very interesting that Erwin Lutzer, he was the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, he made this statement: What can you expect as a believer 1 minute after you die? While relative sorrow on earth, you will find yourself in new surroundings, which just now are beyond our imagination. Most probably, you will see angels who have been assigned to escort you to your destination, just as the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Paul makes it very clear to us in 2 Corinthians as well as in Philippians 1 that heaven is a far better place than what we are experiencing here, even though life here can be very pleasant and very enjoyable and delightful. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. And also in Philippians 1, Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this would mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." One of the reasons why we see that we recognize that heaven is so much better is because of what is recorded in Revelation 21. As John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." I came across a cute little comic strip of an elderly couple who were arriving at the gates of heaven together. And they were just in awe as to what they were seeing. And then the husband turns to his wife and says, "And if it wasn't for your whole wheat germ, I would have been here years ago." There is most certainly a draw and attraction to heaven. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, who were going through significant persecution. In fact, the church in Thessalonica was founded amid persecution. And as they wondered for those who had passed away, if they would be receiving the benefit of the Lord's return, Paul wrote this well-known and encouraging words: "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest of those who have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of the Lord, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. One of the reasons why we are to be able to comfort one another with this understanding is that we will see our loved ones who have died in Christ. We will see them again. We see this clearly in the life of King David. King David was earnestly seeking the Lord's intervention and deliverance on behalf of his dying son. His reaction to the news of his passing confused his servants. And then David explains, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. That's out of 2 Samuel chapter 12. This was echoed in the life of Chet Bitterman. Chet Bitterman was killed by Colombian guerrillas back in 1981. And following his death, his father was quoted to say, we have 8 children, and they are all living. One of them is in heaven. 7 are on earth. What faith, what confidence, what hope that we have in Christ. What will we be doing in heaven? Hal Lindsey writes, we're not going to be just sitting around apathetically. Revelation 22:3 says that we will serve the Lord, adding in verse 5 that we will also reign with him forever and ever. And again, to quote Erwin Lutzer, in heaven we will rest, but not a rest of inactivity. We will most probably continue many of the same kinds of activities that we know on earth. Artists will create art as never before. The scientists might well be invited to continue in their exploration of God's magnificent creation. The musicians will perform music. All of us will continue to learn. We can be sure that we will be the same people that we were on earth, though our struggle with sin will be over. What a wonderful picture to imagine, to dream of. So what does this heaven look like? What is the scene of heaven? Though this is maybe a tougher question to answer with any clarity or authority, we are given some clues. First, listen to this brief comment on creation. In Genesis 1, starting at verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, the Lord completed his work which he had done and rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. And so we see all that we have to enjoy, all the things of creation that draw our attention, that we marvel, all the, as we study, as we look intently at creation and all the magnificent details to the most minute things, to the greatness of things, and we marvel at it. I draw your attention to what Jesus said to his disciples just prior to his death and departure. In John 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Why I draw your attention to this, or these two passages, is to bring into context what the situation is. God created all that is created, all that exists, in 6 days. It was roughly in the year 33 that Jesus said these words in John 14. That was 1983 years ago. If God created all this in 6 days, and he is at work in creating something, and he continues to be at work, and he's taken nearly 2,000 years to do that, how can we ever think that we can imagine what heaven is like? It's far beyond our imagination, and yet there are some things that we are told that we can try to envision, try to imagine. As I asked Theo to come and read our scripture reading this morning, I've asked him to read this passage out of Revelation. I think it's probably the best physical description of heaven that we have, out of Revelation 21, starting at verse 10.
Revelation 21, verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve them. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Thank you, Theo. So this is kind of a visual or a physical description. But there are other descriptions of this place as well. It is a place identified as everlasting life, a passage that most of us are well known, well aware of. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a place of reward. In 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. As mentioned, it will be a place of rest. In Revelation 14, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, said the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. It is a place described as holy, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose name is written in the book of life. It is a place of joy and eternal pleasures. In Psalm 16, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glories rejoice. My flesh also will dwell securely. For he will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so it's such a wonderful description that we have of this place called heaven or glory. But the greatest thing about heaven is that God will be there. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready for the bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, or there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I don't know how to describe the worship. We love to get together and to worship the Lord. and to join our voices with others and well up from the depth of our soul praise to God. And I don't know how to describe that event. There are occasions in which we can assemble together, and I'm sure those who went down to Kentucky last week will be able to testify of the great delight of joining 12,000 voices in praise to God. But the scripture does allude to that in Revelations 12. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteousness. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And the voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like a voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sounds of the mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns."